We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark today. That is where we're going to be. So if you just want to grab your Bibles and go there, that'd be great. We are starting a new series entitled The Gospel of Jesus According to Mark. We call it the Gospel of Mark when we look in our Bibles because there are four books dedicated to the story of Jesus Christ and his life and ministry: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when we refer to it, we call it the Gospel of Mark because we attribute the writing of that particular gospel to a man named Mark. But really, Mark doesn't do anything for us. Mark is just a person we're going to learn about today, but he has no impact on our lives. Mark was not deity. Mark was really no different than maybe any one of us in this particular room, other than he had the opportunity to write a gospel. So the gospel, the good news, this great message that we talk about around here really has to do with someone else other than Mark. And so we are really going to be studying the gospel of Jesus, okay? The good news of Jesus. When you look at Mark chapter 1, you will see that the writer of the gospel starts off in verse 1 and says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so we determined that it was appropriate for us to title the series The Gospel of Jesus as it comes from the words of Mark. Okay, and so we have three goals for you today. It's not going to be this big nitpicky message through a particular passage in the book of Mark today. What we're going to do is introduce you to this book. We're going to introduce you to who the author is. We're going to introduce you to who the author was speaking to at the time of the writing to help give us some clarity to understand how to interpret what Mark was writing. And then we're going to understand what the message that Mark was providing for us as he wrote that it contained within the gospel. So those are the three goals that we're going to be going after today. Who's the author, who's the audience, and what's the message? Before we do that, though, how many of you have ever heard a story about Jesus before in your life? Some story of Jesus before. Yes? Right. Mrs. Maxwell in the back's got this big smile because she's probably taught several stories about Jesus. Is that true? And so it can be really easy for us to approach the gospel of Jesus, as according to Mark, with this glancing view. I've heard this stuff before. I've heard things about Jesus. This will just kind of be just old hat. It'll be a routine. And what are we really going to gain from this? Is this what we really need to be doing? And I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say that the core and foundation of everything that we believe at First Baptist Church is based upon the person of Jesus Christ. And it is founded on the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so, where better to spend our time learning together than from a gospel that talks all about Jesus Christ? It will be difficult, though, for us, I think, at times. I think it will be difficult for us to approach the text and just say, "God, what will you teach me?" Because we may approach it with, "I already know this." When we approach the text that way, we're going to miss out on what God may want to teach us as a result of that. Again, we're not going to dig right into the text today. We're going to start next week. This is a long series. It's a series that's going to take us quite a bit of time. We've scheduled some breaks from the series as we go along to help us to be able to communicate some other things that we need to hear and to be instructed from God's Word. But when we're finished, our goal is to go from the front of the book of Mark all the way to the end of the book of Mark. And we will embrace and understand the gospel of Jesus as we do that. So let's take a look at some things as we look at these questions. Okay. Who is the author? Now, most of you guys have this written in your Bibles. It says the gospel either according to Mark or the gospel of Mark or Mark's gospel. But how do we know that? In the very first verse, it doesn't give us any examples of who Mark is. It doesn't tell us who Mark is. Sometimes when you read a New Testament book, it'll say to the people of Ephesus from Paul. It may not say actually from Paul, but we understand the way that they write letters at that time to be giving it ascription to Paul. But in the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, we actually don't have any self-ascription. We don't have any statement here that says, "Hi, my name's Mark, and I'm writing this Gospel to you." Okay? But for whatever reason in our history, we have attributed this Gospel to a person named Mark. Well, that's important for us to understand, because when we grasp and understand who Mark was, it's going to give us a fuller understanding of what he wrote and how what he wrote was not only important to him, but it was important to those that he was teaching to and writing to, and it's important to us today. So let's look at how we know and understand that this is Mark. Okay? We have some historical accounts that tell us that Mark is the author of this gospel. Different people who were around during the writings of the gospel. We have a guy named Papias, okay? And so as we look at this, Papias is going to share with us that Mark is someone who heard, who witnessed, and experienced the power of the gospel. Someone who heard, witnessed, and experienced the power of the gospel. Papias was around during the time of John. In fact, he spent some time with John, the disciple of Jesus Christ. John, the one who wrote another gospel about who Jesus is. John is the one who, because of his testimony for who Jesus is, was exiled to the island of Patmos. John was traditionally held that he was boiled a couple of different times to get him to refute his testimony of Jesus Christ and survived those. Okay, so John is a pretty good person to connect with. So Papias tells us this, that one of the most important things he writes down is that Papias says that he heard from John the elder, John the disciple, that Mark was a translator for Peter, writing all that Peter remembered accurately, but not in order as to what either said, what was either said or done by the Lord. So Papias is a guy who was during the time of John, heard from John. John said, "Papias, Mark wrote that gospel. Mark heard that stuff from Peter, and then he wrote it down, everything he heard from Peter." Peter's one of those the disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter understood who Jesus was. Peter experienced the gospel as Jesus shared that and lived that out in the world. And so Mark has got firsthand information from the Apostle Peter. He wrote it accurately. That's what Papias wrote down as he heard from John. And he wrote down everything that Jesus did. When? About 90 AD is when Papias wrote that. Now, remember our timeline, or if you think about the timeline of the Bible, the timeline starts at 0 or 4 AD. Jesus is crucified somewhere around 30 or 35 AD. And then the church begins 40 days after that. And then we have the history period of the early church. So we're only talking about 60 years from the time that Jesus died and ascended that this would have been written down. Very close. Very accurate kind of an account of that Mark was the writer of the gospel and that he heard it from Peter. All right, we have another testimony. This one is found in the Anti-Marconianite prologue to Mark, which is how many of you in your Bibles might have an introduction to the book of Mark written by somebody that tells you a little bit about it? This would have been that. Very early on in the history of the church, they were writing introductions even to the Gospels at that time to help people to have a better understanding of what was being written. This says, Mark declared, who was called Stump-Fingered. I love this because it's just so personal, right? Mark, this guy who wrote it, his nickname was Stump-Fingered. Okay? And so it just tells us that even at that time, they had weird nicknames for people, all right? He was called Stump-Fingered because he had short fingers compared to the size of the rest of his body. He was Peter's interpreter. After the death of Peter himself, he went down and he wrote down the same gospel in the regions of Italy. Okay, so another clue about who the author is. We have Mark, who again is writing down what Peter told him to do. He's got short fingers. Okay, and just like this very personal information, intimate information. And he wrote it down in the region of Italy. Well, if you understand where Italy is compared to Jerusalem, that's a long ways. I'll actually look at that in just a moment. So we have another testimony of that. One more. We have one more testimony from history that is available to us. It says this, and after that, Peter and Paul, after their death, okay, Peter and Paul had died, Mark, the disciple interpreter of Peter, himself also handed down to us in writing the things preached by Peter. So what we understand from this testimony, which was from Irenaeus around AD 180, is that Mark heard all of the preaching of Peter. He wrote it all down, but not until after Peter and Paul had died. How did they die? Peter and Paul were both martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So after a time when both of them were horrifically martyred, okay, Peter was crucified upside down and Paul was beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark takes the time to write down and capture everything he heard Peter tell about Jesus. So when we look at the book of Mark, what we have is the testimony of a firsthand eyewitness of Jesus Christ, Peter himself. As we read through the gospel, and you can read through all of the gospels, we find that Peter was intimately involved with Jesus for the 3 years of ministry that Jesus did upon this earth. And he was right there involved with all that Jesus had done, right to the point where he denied Jesus in the moments before his crucifixion, right? And that's all captured. Peter wasn't so full of himself that he wouldn't place his own struggle within the text or within the stories that he was teaching. In fact, that probably added to the understanding of who Jesus was. Okay, so all of that took place. That's all the history stuff. But that's nice. That's kind of outside of the Bible. But what does it tell us from in the Bible about who Mark was? And how does that impact our understanding of him being one who has heard, who has witnessed and experienced the gospel? Turn with me to the book of Acts. I know we just turned to the book of Mark, but we're going to dig in a little bit and chew out from within the text of Acts all of the information we can from about who Mark was. The book of Acts is a history book, really, within the Bible. It gives us great history. Luke, the author of Acts, is one of those historians that is well respected in the archaeological community. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 12. And this is going to be the first time we actually meet Mark the person within the text of Scripture. Mark was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mark was not mentioned in any of the Gospels. We don't see him come to the forefront or come into the story of the church until Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 begins with the arresting of Peter. Start with me in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then when he saw that it pleased the Jews to do that, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Again, we don't see Mark here yet, but we find that the circumstances by which Mark starts to show up. Peter's in prison. James was just killed. He was just martyred by Herod. Herod was the king the king of the Jews, really, of that time period. He was put in charge of the Jews within Jerusalem by Rome. And he did whatever pleased the people, tried to make sure that his name was good amongst the people. And so Herod did this. He found James, who was preaching about Jesus, and he killed him because the Jews didn't want Jesus preached. And then, wow, that brought lots of acclaim. So let's go get Peter and let's arrest him and probably do the same thing to Peter. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door where they were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." Now remember, there are soldiers sleeping right here. And all of a sudden, all this is happening. And Peter is being set free from prison. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He went out and he followed him. He did not know that what was being done by an angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So he just thought he was dreaming, like, and was just going to wake up later thinking, oh, that would have been nice if that happened. But instead it really happens. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Before you miss that, you must understand that the iron gate was probably a 30-foot tall door that just doesn't open for itself. Okay, it's laid down to protect the city from thieves and from criminals and all of that stuff that's going on. And so you imagine Peter walking up to this door and it just goes, and then he walks. Phenomenal. Like, I mean, just this is amazing stuff that's going on for Peter. So Peter then came to himself. And so he opened for them out of its cord. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, and he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people they were expecting. So when he realized this, what would you do? Run, right? I am free to run, right? We just sang about it. Like, let's get out of Dodge. I just was arrested. James was just killed. I'm getting out of here. No, that's not what Peter does. Peter goes, he went into the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Now we meet Mark. Okay. He went to this house because this is where the church was meeting and gathering and praying. So Mark's first introduction to us is that he lives in the home where the church is meeting, gathering, early church, on the tail end of seeing martyrs being killed for their beliefs in Jesus Christ. This is a pretty faithful group of people. Agree? This is a group of people who truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is a group of people who are going to willingly continue to be faithful in the midst of persecution. That's where we meet Mark, his mom's house. Peter goes there, right? And when he goes there, he knocks at the door and of the gateway, and a servant girl named Rhoda comes to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate, right? Knock, 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 it's me, it's Peter. Hey, it is Peter! And she just leaves him standing at the door, okay? And then she runs back in, tells everybody that it's Peter, and they come out, and Peter joins them. But that is the first instance. And so Mark is right there firsthand, hearing from Peter the account of his escape. He's got an intimate connection with Peter. Peter's got an intimate connection with his family because he's going to their house. He knows where their house is. He knows where the church is gathering. This is a pretty high influential thing for Mark. Okay, I love this, to know this about Mark. Mark has a background that is rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the church. Okay. That's the first time we meet him. But if we go on and you continue to scan down through the text of Acts chapter 12, you find that Herod dies, that he comes to just judgment by God because of the way that he's treating people. And then we find in verse 25 of chapter 12. So let's start in verse 24. Herod dies, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So immediately what we find about who Mark is that he was connected to the early church and he was hanging out with Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul? I mean, Barnabas is the guy that accepted Saul when he came to know Jesus Christ. Right? Saul was terrorizing the church. Saul was putting people in jail. And he comes to know Jesus Christ and he shows up and everybody's terrified. All of the Christians are terrified of Saul because of what he was doing. And Barnabas comes up and goes, you know what? We should accept him. We should see what he has to say. We should be okay with this guy. That's a pretty huge deal for Barnabas to make that claim, to stand up and to encourage Saul, who we know to be Paul at that time. So we have these two guys, and then we find out that they're sent by the church to go and to minister and to share the gospel. And they're in Jerusalem. When they get into Jerusalem, they meet Mark. They probably meet Peter. They probably meet Mark's family. And all of a sudden, they're like, hey, Mark, you want to go with us on our journey? And they're like, Mark's like, Sure, right? Think about it. You know, travel the world, go see the world, hang out with two guys that have been proclaiming the gospel and teaching the gospel. This sounds like a good deal. So he goes with them. They leave Jerusalem, they go north to Antioch. Okay, and so they meet with Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul. Now, chapter 13, they're in the church of Antioch. Prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, they're all there. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What doesn't tell us right there is that Mark goes with them. But we find out later that Mark does go with them. So Barnabas and Paul are sent off from the Antioch church to go share the gospel, and they've got Mark with them. So Mark goes with them and travels through Cyprus. And you can read about that in verses 4 through 12. And they're on Cyprus, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're seeing people come to know Jesus Christ, and they're seeing the power of the gospel impact people's lives. And Mark is watching all of this stuff with them. But then they run into some trouble. They run into some trouble that is like brought upon by the Jews, who really don't want the message of Jesus Christ to be taught. And so in this point in history, they keep moving. Every time they preach the gospel and then they run into trouble, they share the gospel at that point, and then they keep moving to the next place that God leads them to. So they leave Cyprus. Now, if we know, understand Cyprus, it's an island, right? So they go from Antioch on land out to an island, preach the gospel, leave the island, go back up to the area of Turkey today, okay? Verse 13, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. John called Mark. John was with them. He left them there. They don't tell us why. It just tells us that John left them. And so at some point or another, he deserted Barnabas and Saul for their mission. Going forward, Barnabas and Saul travel all the way through the land of Turkey. They share the gospel. They're planting churches. They're making all of these opportunities to be able to enlighten people about who Jesus is. And they decide to return to Antioch. This is where we pick up the story of Mark some more. So we pick it up in Acts 15. Flip over a page with me to Acts 15. All right, so before I go on, I know this is like a fire hydrant, okay? Like I am just like opening the fire hydrant valve and telling you to drink, okay? So there's a lot of information here. But the reason for that is because it's going to give us a very clear picture that this guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he heard, he witnessed, and he experienced the power of the gospel. He's not just some guy who just like heard about the gospel and wrote it down. He personally was involved with the gospel. So that message, every time he writes something about who Jesus is, it's because it has personal impact. He may not have been there during the events that he heard from Peter, but he was watching how when Peter preached those events to people, people's lives were being changed by the message of Jesus Christ. See, I think sometimes we read the gospel accounts, and when we read down through it, we go, oh, that was really nice that Jesus taught that or did that. But that wasn't the purpose. Mark expressly wrote down the gospel because he knew that that message about who Jesus is and what he taught and what he did was going to change people for eternity. It's not just nice. It's power. That's what Paul calls it, the power of the gospel for salvation for all men. So understanding who this guy is and what he went through and the grace and mercy that he understood helps us to be able to connect with those truths and long to learn about how Jesus changes us, how Jesus frees us from sin. So going on, Acts 15, we meet... There's a period of time here where after Paul and Barnabas are preaching and teaching, it's causing a ruckus because while they're preaching and teaching, there are people called Gentiles coming to know Jesus. And Jews were like, oh, it's okay if Jews come to know Jesus because Jesus was the Messiah who was sent to the Jews. But Gentiles, man, they're pagans. They're wicked people. They're awful. Why would we accept them into this? Why is God okay with Gentiles coming into to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? This just doesn't seem right. And Paul's like, hey, look, I preach the gospel. God changes people. I can't help it, right? And when God changes people, no matter where they're from, we go, yeah, that's exciting. Jesus himself said that the whole heavens erupt in praise when one lost sinner repents. And so Paul just understood that. But there were people in Jerusalem who were wrestling with this tension. Is the gospel for Gentiles? Or is it just for Jews? What are we asking them to do? All this kind of stuff. So they have this huge council in Jerusalem. That's in Acts 15. Where they sit around and talk about it. Paul goes. So he travels from Turkey back down to Jerusalem. And he starts to talk about it. In the end, they say, yeah, this is good. Gentiles coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is awesome. Let's keep going after this, right? That's pretty much the message. Praise the Lord, because I'm a Gentile, right? I have no Jewish blood. I'm a Gentile. I need Jesus, okay? And so that was an awesome thing that took place within the history of the church, that they continued to share the gospel with Gentiles. But we find at the end of this, they're sent back out to go on mission again. In chapter 15, verse 36, it says this. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. So somehow or another in this moment back in Jerusalem, Mark, who was with them at Cyprus, ran back to Jerusalem. He's hanging out in Jerusalem. A couple of years pass. Barnabas and Saul meet up with him again in Jerusalem. They're ready to go back out. And Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us again. The guy that deserted us. Let's take him. And Paul says, no. Okay. He says, Paul thought it not best to take them with him or take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So for whatever reason, Paul looked at Mark and said, look, he wasn't tough enough. He wasn't strong enough. He couldn't handle it the last time. He wasn't ready for it. Maybe he had this tension of the Gentile-Jew discussion. Who knows what was going on with Mark? But what we know is there is an argument that kind of breaks out between Barnabas and Saul about Mark. And Paul says, no, I'm not taking him with me. Barnabas says, I want him to go. Remember, Barnabas is the same guy who stood next to Paul and said, he's okay. Even though he was murdering people and putting them in jail, Jesus changed him. It's okay, right? Paul, on the other hand, is over here going, I can't take this guy with me. So Barnabas says, I'll take him. So they split. And literally, Mark is the cause of a split between Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Paul. Now, it turns out to be God working that all out, because then the two of them multiply, basically, and the mission and the gospel goes on. But in the moment, you imagine being Mark at that time. It was probably hard enough for him to know that he had kind of run from the mission. Probably for a couple of years, he actually sat on that as he heard about what was going on, as the church was expanding. He was probably sitting there like thinking, I left that. I ran away from that. And then he gets an opportunity to maybe get invited along again, and it comes back into his face, right? You can't go along with me. You're a deserter. You withdrew. I don't know if I could trust you. It seems harsh by a man who's written half the Bible about grace and mercy, right? Okay, Paul, talking about, you know, loving people and forgiving them and treating people with love, 1 Corinthians 13. But again, remember, Paul's growing too in this thing, right? Paul is growing. Paul's being changed. Paul was not Jesus. Paul was not the perfect Christian. So, and I love that about the Bible. The Bible records some of these challenges that people face. So what happens next? How do we know that where Mark goes from here? Believe it or not, in the rest of the book of Acts, Barnabas and Mark, they don't show up anymore in the rest of the book of Acts. All we hear about is the details of Paul's journey, and as Luke records it, and they travel along, there's a couple more missionary journeys of Paul, and then we end with Paul in prison in Rome. And so we don't hear anything more about Mark in the book of Acts. So we have to look in other places to see what we can discover. Holy smokes. All right, here we go. Colossians chapter 4. What does the Bible tell us about what happens with Mark? Colossians chapter 4. Colossians is written by the Apostle Paul. And as he's sharing with the people of Colossae, he says this in chapter 4, verse 10. Paul usually ends his letters with some greetings and with some instructions. And he ends that letter in verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. I love this. It's very simple. He just says, hey, greet these people, welcome them. Oh, yeah, by the way, Mark's probably coming your way. Mark's the cousin of Barnabas. When he shows up, you've received instruction from me to do what? Welcome him. Where previously we read that Paul was like, dude, you can have him. Okay? I don't want him with me. Here he's saying, welcome him. And I love that because it's so specific. Something's changing. Something's happening here in Mark's life that Paul is willing to say to a group of people, welcome him. Welcome him there. Accept him. Ready for him. Okay, continuing on. Flip back to, First Timothy. So not only is he, you know, kind of being reconnected to Paul, and Paul is like saying, I'm recognizing that this guy is doing what he's supposed to be doing. We find him mentioned in 2 Timothy, my bad. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy is probably the last book written by Paul. He's in prison. He really sees his time on earth coming to an end. And he shares some of that within the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 9, he's giving some instructions to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 11, Luke alone is with me. And he says this to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. The same guy who years before says, I don't want that guy with me, is now saying, get him, bring him, I need him. If you're Mark, what are you recognizing? You're recognizing grace and mercy and forgiveness and all of these things that are being outpoured in the process of the church being birthed. That's what I look at when I'm amazed at the details of Mark's life that we find within the text. You actually don't find these kind of details about Luke and Matthew. You find some more about John. But the details about Mark's life and his contribution to the gospel and the impact of the gospel upon his life is woven through the New Testament. Now, all of this is about Paul's relationship with him. What about Peter's relationship? Flip with me one more time to 1 Peter. Peter's writing to a series of churches in 1 Peter, and in this particular case, the message of 1 Peter is like, hey, stand up under persecution, be faithful under persecution. We understand that it's super difficult, that your faith will be shown to be revealed like gold that's tested through fire when you face the persecution that's going on. He's talking about all this persecution in that and how God will be faithful and how you would stand for that. And he says at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Again, he's giving greetings, starting verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon. Babylon was another name for Rome at the time in the Christian writings. It was another way of talking about Rome. She who is at Babylon, the church who's at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Now, Mark's not really his son by birth, but Peter shares in this one quick verse that he was probably intimately involved in Mark coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he tracks with him and he spends time with him and he writes down everything that Peter says about the Lord Jesus Christ and preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a life. I mean, to have the faithfulness of people and to hear the message of Jesus Christ preached and taught and repeated over and over and over again. And he was with Peter during a time of extreme persecution. He was probably with Peter when he was crucified upside down. He was probably right there in Rome while that whole thing went down. There's also one more statement that is made about Mark that's a possibility. I'm going to make you go back to the book of Mark really quick. I love this because I think it's an interesting nod to him. At the end of the book of Mark, we have the account of Jesus being arrested and crucified and rising again. And in that moment, there's this small little insert of information in the gospel. Mark chapter 14 is where we're going. Starting in verse 43, it talks about the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. And if you're familiar with that, Jesus is in the garden, he's praying with his disciples, and suddenly Judas shows up with a Roman guard or with a priest's guard, and they come up to arrest Jesus. Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek, and then they arrest them. And all of the disciples flee. It tells us that all of the disciples flee. And Jesus was left alone. And it says that in verse 50. They all left him and fled. Verse 51 gives us this little short snippet. It says this, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Okay, so there are a lot of writers who would point us to the fact that this is Mark himself sharing a small piece of information about his own experience with Jesus in the garden. Who else would know this detail of information except for probably the person himself who experienced it? Typically, they would give a name. But no gospel writer ever gives attribute to his own claim. Okay? When John talks about it, he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. In this particular case, we have this small, brief interlude about information about a young man fleeing. A young man who Mark would have had to have been when Jesus was in the garden. And what do we find him doing in the moment of it? What's he doing? He's fleeing Jesus while he's being arrested. The same young man who deserted Paul and Peter. But then the same young man who experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ poured out on his life, who experienced the message of the gospel as it impacted and changed people for the glory of God. And then looked back over his life probably and went, as he's writing the gospel, going, "I need to make sure that I include my own experience about fleeing the garden because I'm no better than anybody else." Again, he doesn't give any self-claim. We don't know that it to be absolutely true that it's Mark, but it's a great possibility that this was Mark fleeing the garden naked. I can't believe what time it is. I'm not going to be able to answer the other two questions that we had today. But before we close out on this part of the introduction, I want to ask you this question. What do you think it took for Mark to be able to actually pen the gospel? Imagine this. This is kind of the layout of it all. Jesus lived 33 years, plus or minus, you know, somewhere in that place. Jesus did ministry on the earth for three years. during that time period, Peter, John, and the 12 disciples, they walked with Jesus. They experienced all the things that Jesus did. And they worked and they heard everything that Jesus taught. And they were instructed by Jesus to go and teach everything that he taught. And then they were given the Holy Spirit to help enable them to do that. Mark's not really included in all of that time frame. Mark may have come in the scene towards the end of Jesus' ministry life. But previous to that, Mark had not seen all of that. Peter did. So then God arranges it for Mark to walk with Paul and with Peter as they preached and taught about Jesus Christ. And probably for about 30 years, maybe 35 years, Mark listens to the gospel. He listens to Peter as he preaches the gospel day by day. He watches as the gospel impacts people's lives. Then it tells us in our history that Peter dies. And then Mark writes the gospel. Could you tell me a story from 30 years ago pretty accurately? How about this? Could you tell me a message you heard somebody preach 30 years ago accurately? I can't. I can't even remember what I might have taught 20 years ago. True. But the importance for us to have the history of Jesus Christ and the lessons of Jesus Christ captured for us is immeasurable. And so as I stop to think about it, I go, what would it take? Well, one, he would have had to have been personally impacted by the gospel. Agreed? He would have had to find that this was one of the most important things that he could ever write about in his life. Two, he would have had to have it rehearsed consistently in his life. What are the things we remember the most? The things that we heard repetitively, over and over and over and over and over again. And then I think he would need to see the confirmation of that gospel message impacting people's lives on a regular basis. Do you ever feel like sometimes the gospel doesn't impact your life? Do you ever feel like I'm facing great storms in life and the gospel's nice? It's nice to know that I can go to heaven when I die. I don't really stop and think about how the gospel impacts my life daily. Maybe it's because, maybe it's because we haven't been impacted by the gospel yet. But now we're gonna wait and maybe have a conversation later, okay? So the gospel impacts our lives because we've met Jesus Christ personally in a relationship with him. We've accepted him as the Lord and Savior. And we have received his grace and forgiveness of their sins. Maybe we don't rehearse the gospel enough. I don't. I don't think about how the gospel impacts my life on a daily basis. I should. It changes everything. It changes the way that I would interact with people who have hurt me. It changes the way that I view the circumstances of my life. It changes me into the new creation that Jesus wants me to be and live to be. Maybe I don't share the gospel enough with others to see the impact the gospel can have with others on a regular basis. Am I being impacted by the gospel? That's the question I think I'm left with as I deal with the book of Mark and as we engage with the book of Mark, is if this was true for Mark and it took and he wrote it down and he shared that with us, what ought to be true for me? Today we get a chance to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ together. We actually get a chance to stand before each other and hold up a cracker and hold up a cup of juice, symbols of the gospel, symbols of Jesus Christ and his body that was beaten and broken for us and his blood that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. And when we do that, we actually stand before each other and we say, I believe this to be absolutely true. Communion is never meant to be something where I just stand by myself and I hope nobody sees me do this. It is literally a testimony to the others that I believe what you believe to be true about Jesus Christ. This morning, as we go through this, one, I encourage you to just be rehearsing, what does the gospel mean? What does it do? What has it done to change my life? And what will it do to change other people's lives? And how can I be a part and involved in that? Two, as you hold those, remember that those were done not only for you, but for the world. And as Christ, in the power of the gospel, came to save the sinners and the broken and the wretched and the hurting. Men, if you'll come this morning and prepare. Lori, if you'll come and play. We will take a moment. We're going to pass out both symbols this morning. We'll pass out the bread, and then in a moment later, they'll pass out the cup. I ask that you hold both of them with you, and then together we will proclaim the gospel. We will proclaim Jesus' death until he comes, till his life returns here upon this earth.